The sentence for the day is from Psalm 106, verse 44. But God took note of their distress when he heard their cry. So let us pray the collect together. God of our futures, you go ahead of us to prepare a place for us. Help us to put our trust in you. In this life, may we be freed from our fears, and in the life to come, know you face to face. Through Jesus Christ, our Liberator, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 40, beginning at verse 9. Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, took an oath to reassure them and their men. Do not be afraid to serve the Babylonians, he said. Settle down in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it will go well with you. I myself will stay at Mizpah to represent you before the Babylonians who come to us, but you are to harvest the vine, summer fruit, and oil, and put them in your storage jars and live in the towns you have taken over. When all the Jews in Moab, Ammon, Edom, and all the other countries heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant in Judah and had appointed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, as governor over them, they all came back to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah at Mizpah, from all the countries where they had been scattered. And they harvested an abundance of vine and summer fruit. Yohanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers still in the open country came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, Don't you know that Baalis, king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, son of Netaniah, to take your life? But Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, did not believe them. Then Yohanan, son of Kareah, said privately to Gedaliah in Mizpah, Let me go and kill Ishmael, son of Netaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he take your life and cause all the Jews who are gathered around you to be scattered and the remnant of Judah to perish? But Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, said to Yohanan, son of Kareah, Don't do such a thing. What you are saying about Ishmael is not true.
The Gospel reading according to Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Praise and glory to God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came amongst everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with a glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. This is the Gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the Word.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Today we continue our readings in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, as I said last week, is the second part of the Gospel of Luke. For Luke at least, this history also spoke about the faithfulness of God and the work of God in the world. And through that, I also feel encouraged, along with so much of the biblical witness, to see God's hand in the history of the church and the people of God, and to learn from that history. As we read through the book of Acts today, we jump back to the beginning of the book, to a passage that describes the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then we have those verses that are quoted with glee to American conservatives who complain about socialism. All the believers were together and had everything in common. The implication is that the Christian church began essentially as a socialist movement. Well, however that may be, at the very least, we can say that the followers of Jesus lived as an intentional community after the Holy Spirit was poured on them. So, what does that mean for us? I want to look at some attempts at more communal living that the example of the early church has inspired. I'm quite familiar with one because I spent my childhood in the sphere of that heritage of such a group. So let me recount the history. Early in the 19th century, a renewal inspired by the Brethren and Pietist traditions made some people in Central Europe take their faith more seriously. Among these was a group in the Kingdom of Württemberg, now in southern Germany, who decided to emigrate to Russia to live in a truly brethren community, as they had read in the Bible, and free from the compromises they saw in the official church. In particular, it was the introduction of a new liturgy that created such distance with the established church, and as a result of that, with society. So, the King of Württemberg got wind of the emigration plans of some of his most able people. He entered into negotiation with the group and agreed to give them some swampy land to establish their settlement. They would be free from interference from church authorities, would largely be able to organize themselves as they saw fit, and would get land if they drained the swamp. Well, the swamp was in a fairly remote part of the kingdom among a Catholic population. To the delight of conservationists today, the new settlers were not totally successful in draining the swamp, but they did make good progress. The lands they settled were never rich, and the new settlement struggled. The king took personal interest in the project and visited on occasions, taking great delight to spend a night under the roof of a simple house away from the opulence of his palaces. All land was communally owned in this new village. Assets were owned jointly and members were jointly liable. Assets could not be sold or taken out of the community by individual members. Church and local matters were administered by a council of brethren, while they did of course submit to the king and his administration in legal matters. The communal holding of land and property created tension over time, and so slowly a process developed whereby property was owned by the individual families. While initially all houses were the same, over time, differences in wealth and therefore houses developed. So, did this project fail? Were they not able to live in community as the first disciples did? Maybe the full vision of a loving community of brethren sharing everything could not be sustained over long time spans. But the heritage they left certainly was not a failure. In this village today, there is an orphanage, or maybe it's called residential youth facility today. There are residential homes for severely disabled children and adults, a factory in which disabled people find work, an institute for social service education, an addiction clinic, and a school for the deaf and associated boarding facilities. Several of these facilities have farms associated with them for occupational therapy. In the past, there were a few more social service facilities, but the community decided to concentrate on their core activities, which still span a wide array of social services. Intentional Christian communities have been founded throughout the centuries. They have taken a variety of forms, from monastic to brethren, from hermits to working farms and networks of urban professionals. In New Zealand, the most famous has attributes that are somewhat cult-like, that is, Gloria Vale. But that does not always need to be so. The Riverside community near Motueka was founded in 1941 by Christian pacifists and continues to exist today, even though its Christian aspect has diminished somewhat. It is involved with the world around it. The Ngati River community in the Diocese of Wellington is a more recent example of a community which is associated with the Anglican Church. The Bruderhof communities, which can be found throughout the Western world, but particularly in the United States, are relatively open, even though they do, of course, require commitment. They are intentionally Christian. Today, many young people are exploring such communities in some form, at least as housing cooperatives, because getting onto the real estate ladder becomes ever more difficult. Sometimes the original vision can be sustained, sometimes it cannot. I know it also from the kibbutz movement in Israel, which had to adjust and become a lot more focused on families and allow private property. But even if many of the attempts did not last for generations in their original intent, they have generally left a positive imprint on the world and a valuable heritage. They can teach us who live far more in a world determined by ruthless economics, that not everything follows the dictates of the market, and that security is not so much found in the belongings and wealth we amass. Before we look more closely at what the reading from Acts may mean for us now, let me explore the other reading, the passage from Jeremiah. Maybe together they can give us a message. Now, the background to this passage is quite complex, and it is part of a much larger narrative. In about 597 BCE, the Babylonians invaded the kingdom of Judah. They took its king and many of the nobles and artisans away to Babylon. The Babylonians then appointed another king from the family of David and imposed heavy tribute. When 9 years later that king also rebelled, the Babylonians responded. They besieged Jerusalem for 2 years, destroying much of the livelihood of the surrounding countryside in the process. Finally, Jerusalem was conquered and razed to the ground. Much of the population was taken into exile. The Babylonians appointed a governor over the people, and they took a local Jewish official to fulfill that role. That was Gedaliah, and that's where our reading begins. Gedaliah tells the traumatized people, "Do not be afraid to serve the Babylonians. Settle down in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it will go well with you. I myself will stay at Mizpah to represent you before the Babylonians who come to us. But you are to harvest the vine, summer fruit and oil, and put them in your storage jars, and live in the towns you have taken over." After the years of turmoil and crisis they had lived through, this was difficult for the people of Judah to comprehend. They had witnessed the cruelty of the Babylonians and had been through a time when they had to be on their guard at every moment. And suddenly they were asked to return to a settled lifestyle, to farm again. Many did not trust this advice, and yet the Bible is clear that this advice was in line with God's intention. The prophet Jeremiah supported Gedaliah and declared that this was what God asked his people to do now. It did not turn out that way. Ishmael, the son of Netanyah, one of the leaders that remained in Judah, conspired with a nearby king to kill the governor. this king may have guaranteed support for takeover of power. But Gedaliah seemed to trust his people. He wanted to continue with this consensus politics, which had brought the remaining Judah through the first few months after the crisis. But he was stabbed in the back by Ishmael. Our reading stops just before that. What happened after the assassination is said. The people in Judah believed that the conspiring king would not protect them from the wrath of the Babylonians. That was probably a correct assessment. So they decide to flee to Egypt. Jeremiah warns them against this course of action. He declares that the Babylonians will be merciful, even though they had killed the appointed governor, and now that the Lord would be with Judah. The people did not believe the prophet and remained in crisis mode, and so they fled to Egypt, where the descendants stayed for centuries, and Judaism became mixed up with the religion of Egypt. Sometimes being faithful to God means living normally, but purposefully. It means discerning whether we are in a fast-moving crisis or in a time when we need to think about permanence. Getting it wrong may lead to some regrettable decisions. Certainly, at all times, it requires trust in God and willingness to listen to God's word. Now, I don't know how well this relates to our current crisis. I do think that we need wisdom to know when we should no longer mainly operate in crisis mode, but rather consider a way to permanence and sustained involvement in the community. Nevertheless, maybe the exhortation to continually seek the will of God is a more important aspect of the message from this reading. Our reading from the book of Acts stresses the importance of the community of believers, however that is lived out. What does that mean in our time? What does fellowship and breaking bread together mean at a time when COVID-19 no longer is quite that an imminent threat, but never totally out of mind? I think that the combined message from these readings is that for those who listen to the word of God and are led by the Holy Spirit, it matters how they lead their lives, how they live and work and share with others. It matters what they do with their property. Certainly, how we live our lives does not only concern us and our family, but rather the people around us, and in particular the brothers and sisters in Christ. This means that we live differently from the world around us. How differently depends on that world and the particular calling that God is leading us to. The Bible encourages us to take fellowship and community seriously. From church history, we should learn that community building often requires new initiative and looks different for different people. Intentional communities provide an encouragement for all Christians, and something we always need to keep in mind. But many of us seem to be called to be embedded more immediately in the world. Nevertheless, we need to be continually reminded in our daily lives that we are people of God. Therefore, keeping that community spirit becomes an urgent task for our churches. The church cannot just provide the spiritual dimension and otherwise leave people untouched to lead a worldly life. Rather, the church needs to be a place where people can both learn and practice Christ's command to love God and neighbor. Amen.